Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12 and find verses 1 and 2 where we will focus our attention this morning. We look to these two verses for the third and final time, and we conclude this most wonderful and excellent picture of faith that we began considering all the way back at the end of chapter 10. We'll find ourselves in part 16 of this By Faith series, but there's still a lot of meat left on the bone if you want to keep studying. Thomas Manton, remember, he had 55 sermons on just chapter 11, so there's plenty left for your consideration. But as we looked, we learned by faith, we live by faith, we understand by faith, we worship by faith, we walk with God, we please God by faith, we fear God, we obey God, we seek heaven by faith, even we die by faith, we suffer by faith, we see God conquer. And then the preacher to the Hebrews, when it seems as if the illustrations have crescendoed and his comfort to his people has climaxed, we realize the summit of exhortation has not yet been reached. Because where the medieval scribes that I am slightly bitter at put the end of chapter 11, we start chapter 12. They cut off this illustration, this example, this beautiful reality that Christ is actually and indeed the final example of a life of faith. This most revered example of Jesus comes along with this exhortation to run by faith. Jesus, the final prophet, the perfect brother, the forever high priest, and the most powerful king, he's the ultimate example of faith. The one the law and the prophets anticipate. The substance of what cast a shadow over all of redemptive history, he's the ultimate source and essence of faith. The God-man, the long-awaited, much-anticipated, perfect prophet, priest, and king, the Messiah, Jesus. With him in front of us and our gaze only on him, we're called to run. By faith, we run. We run like Jesus, we run to Jesus, and we finish in Jesus. Any running the Christian does without Jesus as the center and the goal and the reason is like a backwards crab walk. I used to teach PE in California to homeschool kids. You know a backwards crab walk to a kindergartner? It's like a death sentence. I mean, it's just like impossible. It's hilariously fun, but that's like us sometimes trying to run on our own. We've got no hope if we're not doing it in Christ. There's no progress apart from him. There's no glory anywhere if we're outside of him. There's no finishing without him. There's no purpose but him. This preacher to these Hebrews says, I understand your life is hard. I get that. I realize you feel like God has promised you deliverance and you don't feel the deliverance. God has promised you rest and redemption. You don't think you're living in these things. And here's my solution, the preacher says to these suffering Hebrews. Live by faith. Don't live by sight. Live by faith. Sight says, I don't really know what to worship. God seems distant. Faith says, God has told us who he is and what he's done. We worship him. Sight looks around and says, I don't see what God has done for me. Faith says, I look up and I see everything God has done for me. Sight says, you pick your course. You find your way. Use your wisdom. Develop your strength. Be cautious. Be careful. Make sure everything's double-checked and triple-verified. Faith says, get this. Though the world has never seen rain, I'm going to build an ark so that I can be safe from the flood. Faith says, I'll go out not knowing where I'm going. Faith says, I'll hide the spies because Yahweh will save me. Faith is all that's needed to endure persecution and martyrdom and powerful enough to even secure the resurrection. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Faith is how and why God commends us as his people. Faith is really, truly, genuinely our only hope. So by faith we run, but we run with our eyes fixed on Jesus. So the answer to the persecution in the past that these Hebrews suffered, and the struggle of the present, and the looming despair of the future that they saw coming, it's all the same. It's a heart warm and rich and full of the glory of Christ. That's what this whole letter is designed to do, is to bring our hearts near to Christ. So, are you coming near to him? Whether you are or whether you're not, you're called to do the same thing, which is what? To run to him by faith. So please stand with me and read again Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Be reminded of what your race by faith must look like if you're going to finish. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would do what you have called us to do and fix our eyes on Jesus, that our faith might endure. Make your Son in our eyes so wonderful, so compelling, that we want to look nowhere else. We want to run to nothing else. Help us. We find many things to motivate us, many things to occupy the space in our hearts that should only be his. So give us this grace today to see the beauty of life running with our eyes fixed on him. We ask for your help, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you'll remember, in verse 1, we learned our faith is an informed faith. You'll see these listed up here. It's rooted in and grounded in and springing from the historical tour of Israel's faith heroes. Our faith is also a narrow faith. We're told to lay aside every weight. Our faith is a focused faith. It's not distracted. If your faith is going to finish, you must run a disciplined race. Discipline to lay aside the sin which clings so closely. And fourth, we saw that our faith is designed to be exhausting when we run by faith. Our race is designed to be exhausting. We're called to run the race. The struggle, the difficulty, the agony of a life lived for Christ is not the anomaly, but the norm. And fifth, if we're going to finish, it's because faith itself brings endurance. We're to be running this race with perseverance. Sixth, it's a focused race that is set before us. God in his providence puts the course in front of us. Our lives are filled with opportunities and needs and options and even detours. But if our race is truly going to finish in a way that makes much of Christ, it's because we're focused, and that is simply fixing our eyes on Jesus. So seventh, today we begin in verse 2, where we spent time last time looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Looking to Jesus, friends, has a definite result. If you're going to finish the race of faith, you'll be conformed into the image of Christ. That's the result of looking to Jesus. And it's not a suggestion, it's the purpose of God in salvation. We are conformed as we look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Rightly looking at Jesus produces what you and I can never on our own produce. Rightly looking at Jesus does what we can't. It makes us look like Jesus. Imagine Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, without verse 2. We would just be left with things that we can't do. We're told to lay aside sin, but that's the problem. We can't do this on our own. We're told to run even. We can't do that on our own. Theology won't make it work. The example of the Old Testament saints won't make us like them. We can't shed sin. We can't untangle our lives, and on our own, we're like a one-legged sloth trying to run a race. Not going to work. That's why we run looking to Jesus. Friend, you can't, but he can. You won't, but he did. You fail, but he never has, never will, never does. So run looking to him. The commands of verse 1 drive us to the necessary beauty of verse 2. Run. Had to get that out. Run looking to Jesus. And when the race feels impossible, guess what? You're running the right race. Because it is impossible. It is exactly designed by God to defeat human strength. It's not designed to be run by you, in you, for you. Christian life is not manageable. It is lifelong. It is demanding. It is pressure beyond us. It pushes us out of what we can do. It's all of your life for all of your life. But as we look to Christ, we are enabled to run because he is the founder and perfecter of our faith. So what's happening as you look to him? We saw a little bit of this last time, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul says it so well. We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. But listen to how he ends 2 Corinthians 3:18. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Paul doesn't say, oh, look how beautiful this is, now go and do it. He says, look how beautiful this is, and get this, the Lord does it by his Spirit. Looking at Jesus transforms us into being like Jesus. Not instantly, not even completely in this life, but progressively, absolutely, and for sure, it's a certainty. That means this, that the struggle in the Christian life is not evidence that transformation is failing. In fact, it's the opposite. Often, the very ingredients in which transformation is crafted, we do everything we possibly can to get as far away from as we know how to get away from. But those are the things that God is using oftentimes to transform us into what I hope and trust we want to be, more Christ-like. Listen to what Paul says, Romans 8:29, the big purpose of salvation. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. This is a fixed certainty in the mind of Paul and the reality of salvation. This is like a meal at a fancy restaurant where they don't just let you add, you know, I don't want the rice pilaf, I want french fries. No, you can't do that at this restaurant. No, that's like you can't substitute anything. This is what God is doing in your salvation. Transformation is coming if you're saved. It's fixed. No true believer can escape the reality of transformation. God does not save without sanctifying. And that conformity does not occur very often in ease. Most often it occurs in difficulty on the course of faith, the race, you could call it. Jesus here is called in Hebrews 12:2, the author and perfecter of our faith, the author, the archagos, we learned this word way back in Hebrews chapter 2, the pioneer, the originator, the one who goes before, the forerunner. It's a favorite description of Jesus for the preacher to the Hebrews. Because of what Jesus does in our salvation, he goes in front of us, he goes before us. He does everything that we need. He's the captain that we follow. He initiates faith. He establishes the path. And then he leads us on this path. He's the perfecter as well. He brings faith to its intended goal. He not only starts our faith, not only originates our faith, but he perfects our faith. He completes our faith. So the entirety of your faith, your race of faith, your life in Christ from beginning to end is bound up in what? Not a what. It's a who. It's Jesus. And the way you participate in what he's doing by faith is to run this course he's put in front of you with your eyes fixed on him. And as you fix your eyes on him, lo and behold, what happens? You become more like him. Consider Jesus's race. It'd be silly to think we run after the author and perfecter of our faith in this race, in this life, without it looking like his. Consider his race. His faith took him to the cross. He trusted the Father perfectly in the face of suffering and rejection and death. He endured temptation. He endured betrayal. He endured injustice. He endured even the cross. And he did it all by faith, trusting the Father's will and promises would come to pass. And the pattern of his life sets the parameters for ours. We're not called to a different kind of race. We're called to a similar one. And Jesus reminds us that as those called out of the world by him, into him, our reception by the world will be similar. John 15:19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So what is the result going to be? Difficulty. Difficulty is not an interruption in your race. It is designed to be the course that God has put in front of you. So what's part of the course? What was Jesus' life? It was filled with temptation. It was filled with disappointment. It was filled with suffering. So if our lives have temptation, disappointment, and suffering, we don't have to fear that we've somehow stumbled onto the wrong course. The reality is that's the course God has put in front of us so that we will what? Look more like Jesus, who ran a course full of disappointment, suffering, struggle, rejection, and all of these things. The call is the same. Look to Jesus. Find yourself looking like Jesus. Because as you look to him, something is happening that you may not immediately see. You're being conformed to him. You're not shaped by avoiding hardship. Well, actually, that's not true. You are shaped by avoiding hardship, but it's the kind of shape you don't want. Some people call it flabby, you know? I've been called flabby by someone in my house that's knee-high. But anyway, I don't know where they learned that word. Children. That's the preacher to the Hebrews for the whole first 11 chapters to the Hebrews, and it doesn't change here. He says, look, just embrace the reality that life is a struggle, but pursue Jesus in the struggle, and then all of a sudden you're going to look more like Jesus. Maybe you remember John G. Patton. We've talked about him before. He went to the New Hebrides in 1858 to reach cannibals with the gospel. Beautiful thing. Amazing faith this man had. Surely it went wonderfully. No. Then months, his wife and his infant son were dead. He buried them and had to sleep on their grave to keep the cannibals from digging them up and eating them. That was his life. He lived under the constant threat of death, and yet he stayed. Why? Because he believed Christ was worth it and that Christ was with him. And as he went through these difficulties and he looked to him, what did he find? That Christ was closer than ever. Patton later said that in those moments of deepest isolation and loneliness, the presence of Christ was so real that he would not have traded it for anything. That's not theory. That's reality. And that is conformity to Christ that's forged through suffering and sustained by what? Only faith. What could he have looked around at and said, oh, there's evidence of God working? Nothing. But what did he say? God was working. How did he know? Christ was with him. Christ was conforming him to himself as he looked to Jesus and ran his race. Many believers, though, life gets difficult. What do we want to do? Hop off the track. Step off the track in the middle of the race. Exit on the back stretch. Go up to the stands where our team has our fancy little tent popped up. Grab our bag with its special logo, get our water bottle with its special drink, and sit down and suppose we're still on the team. And then you miss what God is doing. Friend, keep your eyes on Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of your faith. Keep your eyes on him and you will persevere. Keep your eyes on him and you will be conformed to him. You will endure, you'll be conformed, and you'll be rewarded by him. That was true of Christ. His path led through suffering, but ended where? In glory. The cross before the crown for all of us. Hebrews 10:14 explains why it was true of Christ and is certain for us. Hebrews 10:14, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time, those who are being sanctified. That's the tension of the Christian life. You're already perfected in Christ positionally, and you're being perfected in reality. You're justified, but you're being sanctified. And the means God uses often includes the difficulty you run from instead of run to Christ through. So you do not wait to become like Christ so that you can start running. You run this race that Christ has put before you so that you will, in fact, look like Christ as you run. You run, and in the running, you are transformed. That's why Jesus is both the founder and the perfecter of our faith. What you could not begin, he began. You couldn't be the founder of our faith. What you could not complete, he completed. He perfected. Even your faith itself is sustained by him, the founder and perfecter. How can we illustrate that? Well, since it's March Madness, lots of ideas about James Naismith, old Jimmy, they float around, you know? The founder of basketball, who, what a great guy. This is an amazing story, a wonderful way to keep flabby football players in shape and out of trouble. He develops basketball. What a great guy. Well, he founded basketball. Nobody supposed that he perfected it. Can you imagine Naismith versus MJ? Even now, no chance. One was the originator, one was the perfecter, but they were not the same. That is not true of Christ. He is the founder and the perfecter. No one surpasses him. He completes, he perfects. No one improves on his origination. No one improves on his completion. He originates and he brings to completion what? Faith. Whose faith? Your faith, if you have it. My faith. So the call is clear. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't look at your weakness. Don't look at your circumstances. Don't even look at the difficulty of the race. Look at the one you're supposed to be running like, Jesus. Fix your eyes on Christ. Run to him. Looking at him, you will begin to look like him. And as you do, even though you struggle, even though you suffer, you will be conformed to him. Eighth, if you're going to finish your race, you'll run with hope. What is a finishing faith look like? It looks like a faith that's hopeful. We of all people should run a hopeful race, a hope-filled race. You could say we're prize-focused people. Notice how Jesus ran. He ran enduring the cross. Why? Verse 2, for the joy that was set before him. There was joy set before him. Why would Jesus go to the cross? Because he knew what the cross would accomplish. His human nature had faith that when he died as the perfect man for the sins of the world, the God the Father would redeem us and glorify his Son. Jesus had the joy set before him that his death would be the payment for our sins, that God would accept his death that we might live. If that suffering was his race and the joy that was set before him was future for him, wouldn't we expect suffering in our race with joy in the future? And yet we find that in his suffering, he endured suffering because there was joy set before him. We should do the same. Jesus chose the cross. Jesus endured the cross. Why? For the joy set before him. But what joy is there in the humiliating reality of his suffering? Jesus obeyed, and our salvation resulted. Jesus was so concerned in his life to obey the Father that obedience to the Father, even at the expense of the cross, brought him joy. That's true obedience. The fact that the cross earned our salvation also demonstrates the true love of Christ, because he chose the cross with joy and not duty. He chose the cross with love. He wasn't under compulsion. That's the joy set before him. Friends, when we run by faith, we should expect struggle and suffering and pain and sorrow now, but we can't forget that obedience to God, to run the course he sets before us, brings us joy, not just in the future, but even in the present. Not just hope for future glory, but even now. Jesus says as much in John chapter 15, verses 10 and 11. Jesus says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Jesus connects our obedience to his joy in us being full now. Now, we often connect our joy to things like circumstances. When we do that, we're short-circuiting faith. We're leaving out faith. We're saying, "I will have joy if I get what I want." What does that sound like? Toddler? KU fan? I mean, things like that. Whether circumstances point to martyrdom or riches, our race is run in hope. We feel the joy set before us when we run by faith. Preacher of the Hebrews has a question for the Hebrews. He wants them to consider. He wants them to answer for themselves. Will they complete their race by faith with hope? Or will they give up in despair? He knows their life is hard. That's not in question. He knows they're struggling. He's not confused about their condition. He knows they don't feel the joy that they've been given by Christ. But what options do they have? Run by faith with hope, or sit down on the side of the track and pout? Faith runs. Are you running, friend? And when those who love Jesus run, because they run by faith, faith finishes. The Hebrews need to fix their gaze on Jesus so they will not be tripped by suffering or stumble from their situation or fall because of circumstances. Jesus ran with his eyes fixed on what was coming, the joy set before him. Hope is always the engine of endurance. It must be the engine of our endurance as well. A settled future hope brings a present unshakable joy. Not wishful thinking, but faith, the assurance of things hoped for. The conviction of things not seen, 11:1. The runner who is hopeful cannot be stopped by present pain. The runner who is hopeful cannot be slowed by present sorrow. The runner who is hopeful cannot be defeated by present danger or disaster. The runner who runs by faith is sure in a confident future glory, absolutely, and it causes a present joy to overwhelm them that they're running after the Jesus who's calling them to himself. And when they suffer, they realize it's for a purpose. When they suffer, they realize it's a privilege. Philippians 1:29, to suffer for Christ's sake. Because as they run, Titus 2:13, only Jesus is in front of them, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus. That's what's on their minds. We're fixing our eyes on Jesus. We're running this race in this life completely distracted, because our eyes and our hearts are focused on heaven. Colossians 3:2. Our minds are on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. We run with hope because we run with our eyes and our mind and our soul all full of Jesus. Now, to be honest, my personal observations of the running culture are quite limited. But just a couple of things I feel like I can contribute to our understanding of this passage through the running culture. The first is, you can tell me I'm wrong, but you'll be wrong. Runners don't smile. They ain't smiling. Go out here on the track and watch them doing their jog. They're not smiling. Now you get a camera out and they'll cheese for it, but they are not smiling when they're running. Go to a track meet. Runners don't smile unless they're really, really losing. They don't smile. Nobody's smiling. They're exhausted. They're worn out. If it's a sprint, they're beat by the time it's done. If it's a long race, I get tired watching it. You know what I mean? It's terrible for them. The runners, they're the strangest creatures. They do it on purpose. They have some intrinsic drive to achieve and to win. Maybe it's just to like go 1 mile farther than yesterday. Maybe it's just to go a little bit faster than the last time. Maybe they're not racing anybody else. They're just racing their Apple Watch. I don't know what they're racing, but they've got this and they're giving it all for this. And yeah, that's what we're called to, a race like this. We don't run just for the pain. We run for the what? The prize. There's something coming for every runner. What's coming for us? Well, Christ is, he was not a masochist. He didn't suffer for suffering's sake. He came because he deserved glory. He suffered because of what was in front of him, the glory that he deserved that was coming to him. For us, 2 Corinthians 4:17, this light momentary affliction, this race that causes us suffering, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Glory is coming. When you struggle, you should feel glory coming. I know I said the word feeling. I get it. Some of you, in eternity, you will look back on your life of ease and without condemnation, without sin in any way, you'll regret it. You will see where you skipped the hard laps that God put before you and you thought, no, I'll take the easy way. You'll realize you weren't supposed to just run on the beach in Hawaii. You're supposed to take a lap up the mountain. Others of you will look back on the terrible difficulties of your life and the suffering and the struggling of your life that you don't understand now, and you'll see that all the pain and the sorrow and the loneliness and the health problems, they will bring into view this amazing reality of glory that God has shown you, that Jesus gives to you because he creates you like him in him forever. Imagine 2 Corinthians 4:18. It almost sounds like it belongs in Hebrews 11. But the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. What does that sound like? Faith that what God is doing, we might not get, but we do know what he's doing, and it's a forever glory of his grace and rich kindness to us. Get your eyes, friend, off yourself in your struggle and put them on Christ, because when you look to Christ, you see this struggle is making me like that. Stop looking at the struggle. We all got it. What should you want to look at? Jesus. And when you look at Jesus, what do you find happens to your struggle? It gets purpose. You start to take shape to look like this one who you're looking at. It's producing more Christ in you now when you struggle here, and it's bringing the perfect Christ in you for forever with your hope set there. Run with hope. Run with hope, friend. We of all people should have hope. One day you'll be on the bell lap. One day you'll be on the home stretch. The end will be getting close. But even then, run to the finish. Run with hope and trust you'll finish and look like Christ. Ninth, your race by faith, if you're going to finish, needs to look deadly. Middle of verse 2. How is it described for Jesus? Jesus endured the cross. That's the endurance that we're called to. Jesus endured the cross. Make no mistake about it. This race will take everything that you've got, or you're not running the race God has put in front of you. This race will kill you, or you have taken a detour and gone on your own race. Jesus endured the cross. The race of faith is a dying race. It costs you everything. Jesus did not merely train or struggle or even suffer. He went to the cross. He didn't just go to the cross. He bore God's wrath in our place. He suffered there under the wrath of God. He endured the cross. To run like Jesus is to die daily to self, die to sin, die to the applause of the world, and to fix our eyes on Jesus as we run, just as Jesus did, to our death. Imagine it like this: if God loved his perfect Son perfectly, and yet his perfect Son was unjustly condemned, patently hated, roundly rejected, brutally murdered, and has had his memory aggressively assaulted for millennia, why would you think that your life is to be every day a Friday? Easy, peaches and cream, biscuits and gravy. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever would lose his life for my sake will save it. Jesus shows us what our race will be. He didn't just teach that in Luke 9. He showed that at the cross. Our race is deadly. You're not getting out of this race alive. But notice the endurance Christ had, and consider how it's measured for us. Consider how it's illustrated for us here. If I could be a touch theologically sloppy, I'd like to illustrate it like this. Consider that the endurance of Jesus is demonstrated in how it exhausted the wrath of God for sinners. We measure our race in distances, like 5K or 10K or 24 hours. Weird people, bizarre composition of mind, body, and soul. People that can do those wild things. One side of the Grand Canyon, down, back up to the other. Insane. Like, I don't get it. This is how Jesus' race is measured here. He endured the cross. He took God's wrath, all that God desired to pour out on sinners. That's what Christ took. If I could go back to picking on people who say things like the Christian life is a marathon and not a sprint, and what they mean by that is supposed to be just like slow and easy. No, that's not what it means. That's not how marathons are run. Again, look at marathon runners. Are they smiling? Only when the camera's out. They're not smiling the rest of the time. Jesus endured the full wrath of God. Endured it. For 3 hours, Jesus endured the wrath of God until God's holiness was satisfied that his wrath had been exhausted and had been expended sufficiently against all of our every sin. That was Jesus' endurance. The cross was the place on which the sacrifice was offered. Just as in the temple, the lamb's blood was shed and then captured and then sprinkled or splattered on the mercy seat, so our Savior was completely consumed by God's wrath. Jesus endured the wrath. But notice it doesn't say he survived it, because he didn't. The wrath killed him, but he endured it. I'm afraid too many of us are trying to survive this life. You won't survive it. It's designed to bring you to the end of you, so that all of you has to just trust in all of him. You won't survive this life if you're running like Jesus On the cross, Jesus there endured the wrath of God to the fullest. Jesus at the cross put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus at the cross endured and did not survive. So what is this for us? What is enduring the cross for the believer? Jesus died once for all, the just for the unjust, the perfect for the sinner, the eternally living for the fully dead. He died. He's not asking you to climb up on a Roman cross on a rocky hilltop outside of Jerusalem somewhere. But he's told us salvation is to deny ourselves and pick up our cross and daily follow him. So what is this enduring the cross for us? What does Jesus say our cross is? If we're not clear here, do we understand truly what we've been called to? Jesus says the way to salvation is deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. It's not occasional. This is every day. It's all of life. So we're called to endure our cross. When you're forgotten and you're overlooked or you're wounded by neglect and your heart is glad to suffer for Christ, guess what that is? That's enduring your cross. When your good is called evil, your counsel is dismissed, your words are ridiculed, and yet you refuse to be angry and you refuse self-defense and you rest in quiet and patient love, that's how you endure your cross. When you patiently cover the sins of others because you love Jesus, not because they deserve anything but justice, that's how you endure your cross. When you're content to be unknown, to have no recognition for your life of service to others, and you don't seek praise, that's how you endure your cross. When you're betrayed and you just forgive, that's how you endure your cross. When the darkness will not lift and the morning will not come, not after prayer, not after years, and you just feel like you cannot see God, you cannot feel God, and yet you cling to him, that's how you endure your cross. When prayers seem unanswered and heaven feels distant and still you look to Jesus and you run after him, that's how you endure your cross. Jesus endured the cross. Now we're called to run by faith and endure ours. Tenth, if we're going to finish our race, we must understand it's an overcoming race. I love how this is described in the life of Jesus, how Jesus endured the cross. What was he doing as he endured the cross? He was despising the shame. Despising the shame. Jesus despising the shame wasn't merely a dislike of something, it was an overcoming of something. So what was the shame that Christ despised and overcame? Well, the cross was not merely execution. The cross was not merely torture. The cross was a piece of propaganda for the Roman Empire. The cross made a mockery out of anybody who was crucified. The cross was the ultimate insult to injury. It was designed to dehumanize and demoralize and demotivate anybody that saw it from doing anything against Pax Romana. The cross was so shameful, it was illegal to crucify Roman citizens. And for the Jews, they looked at this and they saw the very curse of God in those who hung on a tree, Deuteronomy 21, 23. But Jesus, he took all that shame of bearing our sin, of being forsaken by his Father, and he wove it into this glorious act of worship as this final king priest from the order of Melchizedek who offered himself and ruled over and presided over his own offering, and he gave up all of this glory that he deserved. He just took our shame and he despised our shame as he conquered our shame. Listen to Colossians 2, 13 to 15. What was Christ doing to the shame? Colossians 2, 13 and 15. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. How, Paul? How did he do this? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Now, listen. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. This is what it means that Jesus despised the shame. By the Father's grace and will, he led these captors on a victory parade. Christ conquered these things that used to rule over us. He ruled over them. He despised the shame that we had earned, and he conquered the shame that we had earned. Jesus defeated sin. He defeated Satan. He defeated death. Every day you're in the race, you're overcoming, just like Jesus, sin, Satan, and death. And obviously, your overcoming is not accomplished yet, but it's promised fully. And it's death by a thousand cuts. You wake up and you choose to read your Bible, slash sin. Before breakfast, you sin against your spouse. You repent, you confess, you beg for mercy and grace, and you love your spouse and slash sin. You destroy, overcome, break the power of what God has saved you from. I love in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress was one of the most hand-to-hand, ugly, gnarly battles that little pilgrim makes, little Christian. It's against Mr. Self. Hand-to-hand mortal combat against sin. Jesus despised the shame. We can conquer it in this life as well. We move everything against the evil that has so long dominated us that Christ has overcome. We do the same. Our champion, our captor, our commander, our king, and our brother. This is what he has done. Isaiah 25, verse 8, pointed forward to what Jesus would do. Isaiah 25, 8, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. In some ways, it's still future, but in other ways, we look past and we see that's what Christ has done at the past when he in the cross when he despised the shame. 1 Corinthians 15, it has this crescendo with this conquering movement. Jesus conquering what? Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? Without Jesus' victory, we have no hope of our own. But with it, we have no shame. We will overcome. So run like someone who is overcoming. Quit running like you're defeated by shame. Instead, despise the shame, like Jesus did. He has conquered. You're in him. You have conquered. If you're in him. The race of faith overcomes by refusing to be mastered by shame. Again, Jesus didn't merely endure shame. He despised it. He conquered it. To run like Jesus is to overcome the shame that the world and sin and Satan will use to slow and stop you or crush you or keep you from living victorious in him. Don't forget who you're becoming like as you look to him. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. What a glorious Savior who took our worst, despised it, and destroyed it. He despised the shame that we brought him. The curse cries out shame to Christ on the cross, and he cries out death to shame. It's done. Run, friend, as an overcomer. Finally, if you're going to finish your race of faith, you must run while worshiping. The end of verse 2, Jesus, this is who we're running like, this is who we're running to, Jesus who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus who is seated. Why? Because his work is done, his resume is complete, his glory is etched in the stone of eternity. He's seated as our high priest. There's no better sacrifice to be offered. He's seated as our final prophet. There's no better word to be spoken. He's seated as our powerful king. There's no battles that need his attention. He's seated as our coming Savior, simply awaiting his Father's words that he can fully, finally, forever deliver us. Seated. It's interesting to me that we don't run to the one who calmed the seas. We don't run to the one who healed disease. We don't run to the one who cast out demons. We don't run to the one who raised from the dead. Who do we run to? The one who is seated. We look to Jesus who is seated. Why? Hebrews 10, 12 to 14. Remember why Jesus is seated. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Worship him, run to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 5:13. Run to him. Run to him like hell and death are chasing you. Run to him, but run to him knowing that he holds you and he helps you and he brings you to himself and he's gone before you and he knows the way, he's perfected the way, he's bringing you to himself. Run for the glory that is coming, but run for the joy that is here because he is in us. By faith, we run an informed race, a narrow race, a disciplined race, an exhausting race, persevering. We're focused on him. We're conformed by fixing our eyes on Jesus. We're driven by the joy that's before us with deadly stakes. We're overcoming the shame, and all of it, it's held together by worship. No matter the course Christ has set before you, stay on it, run, endure, and finish. The last few months, we've trained our eyes, I hope, not to look around, not even to look within, but to look to him. One argument that's come through these verses, the life of faith is not about our feelings. It's not about our circumstances. It's really not even about us. It's about a person. It's about Jesus. From the suffering saints of Hebrews 10:32 to the witnesses all throughout Hebrews 11, every antediluvian hero, all the patriarchs, all the exiles, all the conquerors, all the martyrs, the whole text has been building up to this. Look to Jesus. He's not merely the point of the list. He's the point of all of it. He is what Abel's offering pointed to. He's what Enoch's walk anticipated. He's what Noah's ark promised. He's what Abraham's sacrifice foreshadowed. He's what Moses' faith longed for. He's what Rahab's faith reached out for when she went outside the camp. And Jesus, every act of faith in Hebrews 11 finds its fulfillment and its end. And while all the saints of all time testify to this finishing power of a life of faith, only Jesus is the focus of a life of faith. Only Jesus is the one that we look to when we run. Only Jesus is the one that we long for when we think of heaven. Only Jesus is the one that we trust when we feel like everything else is crumbling. Only Jesus is the one that we cling to when we feel like Lady Death is coming for us. Only Jesus is the one that we behold when we worship. Run, friend. Run to finish. And one day your race will be done. And you will have to, by faith, run. Because you'll be, by sight, see him. And on that day, every step, every mile, every tear, every year of struggle and sorrow, every scar on your soul will be fully worth it. One day. But for now, by faith, run. Let's pray. Father, help us to run like our Savior, to see him better than anything else, to feel his work in our soul, on our lives, his hand on us, leading us, caring for us, pushing us, pulling us in the direction that we need to go, trusting that what you have put in front of us is better than anything else. Help us to see his glory and long to be with him, like him, forever. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.